First Samuel, I think I've got you there in chapter number one. For sake of time, I won't begin at the beginning of the chapter, but this is a story of Hannah. Here's a wife that so badly wanted children, and she decided that she would go to the house of God. She decided to vow a vow to God. So we're going to pick it up in verse number 10, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Jump over, if you will, in verse 24, God's now answered her prayer. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. And for this child I prayed. What a statement right there. For this child I prayed. And the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, as we just give some good practical instruction, Lord, tonight, it'll be a help. Thank you again, dear God, for a church, Lord, that is filled with parents that take this matter of raising their children seriously. And Lord, we want to come alongside them tonight and cheerlead them a bit and give them some good advice and Lord, some things that hopefully will help them as they do the best they can. I'm glad the children are here to listen in. It's good sometimes that they understand what mom and dad are trying to accomplish and why they're trying to accomplish it. Lord, I certainly pray that they'd be part of the process, Lord, and exercise their free will and, Lord, submit their will and their purposes to first their parents and then ultimately unto you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. I'm going to go fairly quick tonight. I would like to cover 10 different things that I hope will be a help. I could title this a lot of different things, but I think I'm going to call it How to Raise Children to Serve the Lord. How to Raise Children to Serve the Lord. And I'm going to say this. I do not set in judgment of parents based on the end result. And by the way, you should neither. If all of your children grow up and serve God, then I'm glad for you. And you know what? I'll root along and be thrilled. But don't ever let that go to a judgmental spirit, because by the grace of God, any of our young people turn out for the Lord. And so, you know what? We can go into the Bible and we can see that Cain and Abel were raised in the same home by the same parents, and you couldn't blame the wrong crowd. All right. There was no wrong crowd. And so I think what we ought to do is be very humble. Because about the time you think all your kids have turned out, life's not over yet. So be very careful about getting proud and arrogant and boastful, and all of a sudden you need to write a book because you're the perfect parents, okay? And so be careful in that. Remember that I've seen parents do an incredibly great job raising their children, but their children still have a free will. And they have to decide, by the way, I want you young people to hear that. You could be raised in the best of Christian homes and end up living your life for the devil if you're not careful, because you have to decide that it's important for you to do the right thing. So I'm going to give you some things that I hope will just be a help to our families tonight and to parents that are working hard to raise their children for the Lord. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. We'll be out here by 9 o'clock. No problem whatsoever. Number one, dedicate them to the Lord. Dedicate them to the Lord. This is what we receive from the passage here. Hannah, I love that little phrase there where I stopped and said, for this child I prayed. Many of you, because you were raised in Christian homes, and when you were married, both of you were Christian, you begin to do things that maybe most couples would not do. And I love the fact that many of our parents, from the time that they received Christ as their Savior. And by the time they launched into a Christian marriage, they understood and began to pray and ask God to give them children to raise. And so one of the most important things that we can do is dedicate our children to the Lord. Let me remind you that children, the Bible says, are an heritage of the Lord. And that is important for us to remember. So she said that she was going to give him back unto the Lord. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And then somebody might cause a little confusion on here. Verse number 28, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. One of the first statement was made before she had the child. Second statement was made as a mother. And I don't fault her for that, nor do I think she went back on her word because she followed through. But let me just ask all of you moms that have adult children, are they still yours? There's no off switch on that mama button, all right? There's no off switch on that. And I think that she understood that they did belong to the Lord, and she gave them to the Lord. But I think she also, as a mother, had a little bit different view and said, Lord, I'm going to lend them to you, but they'll never stop. And by the way, you'll never stop being your mama's child. I don't care how old you are. One of the things, it annoyed me from time to time, but I kind of miss, is my mom worrying about me all the time. And, you know, come on, adult men, you know this. You're never going to stop being your mom's little boy, your mom's little girl. And so dedicate them to the Lord. What does that mean? That means that you, I believe, ought to, as she did, publicly dedicate them to the Lord. Bring them to the house of the Lord. But don't leave them like she did, all right? I'll pray God blesses you with children. And I don't mind you making a vow, but if it involves me raising them at the church, I'm not signing up for that. I'm just, God bless Eli, but I'm not doing that, okay? And there is the idea of bringing them to the house of the Lord and dedicating them to the Lord. And we've the last couple of years, we've just had a special service in January, a Sunday evening service where we have a baby dedication service, and any babies that have been born in the last 12 months, you know what, we'll just have a ceremony and a public dedication. But my dad used to say that when we dedicate a baby to the Lord, we're really dedicating the parents to the Lord. And I always liked that, because he would say, yes, you ought to dedicate your child to the Lord, but you ought to dedicate yourself to raising that child for the Lord. And so number one, dedicate them to the Lord. By the way, you ought to tell them about that from time to time. You ought to remind them of that from time to time. You ought to tell them the story and have an opportunity to talk to them as they're growing up and say, you know, from the first Sunday, within the first year of you being born, we walked you to the front and we told the Lord that you belong to him and we're raising you for him. So number one, dedicate them to the Lord. Number two, provide them with an example of authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity. Preached a very important message this morning, and I kind of appealed to our teenagers that were in the service. Sixth grade on down is not in the service on Sunday morning. So I was talking to a lot of our teenagers. One of the things I reminded them was that there's no such thing as a perfect parent, and warned them about being too judgmental when it comes to their parents, because nobody's perfect. There's not a perfect anything. And that's not God's fault. He created a perfect world and put them in a perfect place and created perfect people. Anything that's been messed up, it's because of us, not because of God. But there's no such thing as a perfect parent. And you certainly shouldn't try to hold your parents to that standard, because that's unfair. And I mentioned, as a teenager, sometimes they can develop hypocrisy radar. And then next thing you know, you're 14, 15, and 16. All you can do is look around at everybody and try to find every inconsistency and every fault. Why are you doing that, by the way? So you can feel good about your inconsistencies and your faults. But the honest truth, there's not a perfect anything. And that's a good lesson for all of us here. You know, some of you need to lose the spirit of negativity about you. Because, you know, some of you, different aspects of the ministry or different people around the church, you're just not going to let it go, because you spend your whole life putting people in the microscope and finding out what's wrong with them. But I mentioned this morning, if you're going to have hypocrisy radar, you might want to point it in instead of out. And I wanted to say this when I said that this morning. You know, the word hypocrite's used way too inaccurately at times. And I don't appreciate at all somebody that declares somebody in the church to be a hypocrite because they don't always do the right thing. Well, then we're all hypocrites. And that is an unbiblical definition of a hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is not and should not be ascribed to people that are sincere and that are trying and that are they're doing the best they can. And I mean, every day of their life, they want to do right. They want to serve the Lord. But guess what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay. And so, you know, that word sin, and that if you look up the word on that word sin in those verses that we quote, okay, it means to miss the mark. Well, listen, I've never tried to sight in a gun and purposely miss the mark. I've never shot a bow and tried to miss the mark, but I've missed it. I've never shot an animal and tried to miss the mark, but sometimes I have. And so don't ever assign hypocrisy to somebody who is a sincere Christian who is trying but falls short sometimes, okay? And that's what I'm trying to say when I say provide them with an example of authentic Christianity. I can't be perfect, but I need to be consistent. And I think most people that are fair will understand that consistency and consistent trying should be honored and should be respected and should be appreciated. And so what do you mean by authentic Christianity? What I mean is this. Parents, listen to me. The kids shouldn't see you turn on the Christian, okay, facade when you walk in the door here and see a totally different person at home. And the one thing I got to say about my parents, they weren't perfect, but I'm going to tell you, what you saw at Blessed Oak Baptist Church is what we saw at home also. And they were consistent in their beliefs and consistent in their convictions, and they weren't perfect. But you know what? I don't think any of us kids expected them to be. And you know what? You kids that are so hypercritical of every shortcoming of your parent, you do realize you're going to get your turn one of these days. And you're not going to be a perfect parent either, but you can be authentic. Be the real deal. Be the real deal. Number three, provide them security by providing clear boundaries. Provide them security by providing clear boundaries. I'm going to tell you, rules build within a child a sense of security and safety, but it's not going to do that if the boundaries are always changing. And so, mom, dad, this is what you have to set down and decide for your home. But you ought to establish some consistent boundaries, make sure that the rules are consistent, and make sure that if there is a punishment for a broken rule, that the punishment fits the crime, okay? And so don't underpunish and don't overpunish. It ought to be consistent and it ought to be expected. But I'm going to tell you something. I think one of the reasons that us kids grew up with a sense of security is we knew where the boundaries were. Now, and by the way, we knew if we stepped over the boundaries, we would be consistently corrected. And so parents, kids are sometimes going to test the boundaries because they're going to see whether or not you really will stand by what you say and you'll keep your word. And same way in the classroom, I'm going to tell you, kids in a classroom have a sense of security with the teacher. If they come in every day and the rules are always the same, and if they break the rules, the punishment's already prescribed, and they know that there is freedom within a set of boundaries, and that gives them a sense of security, okay? And so don't be afraid to have rules. Rules are not a bad thing. Rules are not a bad thing. And so be consistent, be clear in the rules, be clear in the rules, what they are, so that they understand what the rules are as they grow up and can comprehend more and more. And as they enter into different phases of life, the rules, there's going to be different rules implemented. But always be clear in providing the boundaries, because that provides a kid a sense of security. You know, one of the things that just, man, used to just tug at my heart when I was in Chicago, working with inner city kids, is you got to understand, young people, please listen. You may think that the greatest growing up life in the world is the one where the kid is being raised in a family where they can do whatever they want. I'm going to tell you, those were the most insecure kids. And honestly, they craved it. I think this is going to sound crazy. I think one of the reasons that they consistently rode the bus because they came somewhere where there were rules. Because you know what rules ought to say to you, young people? It ought to say to you that somebody loves you and somebody cares about you. And you be that bus captain that has that kid get off the bus, turn around, and wipe away tears and look at you and say, I wish you could be my dad. And you're going to understand one of these days, young people, you may not always like the rules. And sometimes I get it. Sometimes they can be a bit frustrating. But I'm going to tell you something. The greatest way that your parents can tell you that they love you is provide clear boundaries for you. Number four, provide both verbal and physical affection. Provide both verbal and physical affection. You know what? Love is so important for children growing up. They need to know that they're loved. They need to feel that they're loved. They need to be told that they're loved. And so say, I love you, parents, to your children often. And not only verbally, but physically. And I think that you all understand that the appropriateness of what I'm talking about here. But I'm going to tell you something. You're raising girls, Daddy. They need a hug from you every once in a while. Okay, they need to hold your hand every once in a while. There's something inside of them that helps. And the young ladies that are the most vulnerable to seeking out the wrong kind of love is the ones that were raised in a home where they didn't get any love or they got the wrong kind of love. And so, you know what? Both verbally and provide them both verbal and physical affection. Now, we're a huggy family, and so I'll just tell you that. You very seldom see any of my granddaughters come to church, grandson or granddaughter, where you won't see the preacher catch them some point in time and give them a hug, give them a kiss on the cheek or on the forehead. And we're just not like that. Well, just try it. You know, you can get over not being like that. And my dad didn't give me that. So, okay, so would you have liked to got it? So you're going to deny the next generation because you didn't get it. And so before declaring what you're not, maybe what we ought to do instead is ask the question, what do our children need? Because there's a real power in that. There's a real power in the proper type of verbal affection and physical affection. And so hopefully that's a help. Number five. Parents, this is for us. Apologize to your children when you are wrong.
Yes. Amen.
You're not going to always get it right. Apologize to your children when you're wrong. And you know what? We're going to blow it sometimes. Dads, we're going to blow it. Moms, we're going to blow it. Okay, you're going to mishandle a situation. You know, you're going to overreact. You're going to underreact. And sometimes, you know what? If you listen to the Holy Spirit of God, He'll help you in this. But, you know, we want our children to be correctable and we want our children to apologize when they're wrong. But the best way that you can teach them that is to do it when you're wrong. And so don't be too proud to just apologize when you're wrong. And so every once in a while, like I said, you're going to need to sit down with one of your children and maybe have a whole family meeting. You know, I tell the story about being a supervisor down here in the learning center. And, you know, I'm the teacher. And so I take them out on break time, the upper learning center. And we get into a volleyball game out there. And, you know, when we got into a volleyball game, I'll just tell you this, you know, we were serious about it. All right. We were very serious about it. I look across the net at Jonathan Reiser and say, I'm going to slam this so hard you're going to have Spalding on your forehead in a second. You know, I mean, we played for keeps, but there was, we were playing volleyball one day out there and it was like we were after each other, you know. And one of the teachers or somebody came out to tell me something. So I got distracted for a minute because I was answering a question while the volleyball game was going on and somebody spiked it and hit me right in the head. I mean, hard in the head. And I was answering the question, wasn't paying attention, and I did not react properly. I blew up. I got, I mean, I'm just like ripping this kid, and I'm just, you know, just, I just lost my temper. And so the rest of the game, everybody's trying to finish it and everybody's afraid to hit the ball. And I'm sitting there whole time going, you idiot. And so we go back to the classroom and all right, everybody can be seated. And then the Holy Spirit's like, really? And all right, everybody stand back up. Hey, this is good for all of us. All right. And I said, all right, I got to apologize to somebody. And I said, and I just didn't apologize. I told him, listen, I was 100% wrong on that. And I need you, I need to know you're going to forgive me. I want this to be right between us. And you know what? That might be one of the best lessons that the kids learned that year. Maybe the most important thing they learned didn't have a thing to do with math or English. And, you know, if you're in any authority position and you're too proud to apologize when you're wrong, you probably shouldn't be in that position. You just shouldn't be. And so, you know, we're all going to blow up from time to time. And it's a very, very wonderful thing when a child goes away from that encounter and sits there and goes, wow, you know, my parents, they're willing to admit they're wrong and they're willing to apologize to me for something they should have handled better. And that's a great example for them. Number six, show them by your example how to walk with God. Show them by your example how to walk with God. Now, parents, there's a lot of things that you have to teach your children. I get it. There's so much that they need to be taught to prepare them for life. But is there anything maybe more important than teaching them to walk with God? For them to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so how do they learn that? Well, of course, you know, we want to train them and teach them how to have morning devotions. And when they get old enough, how to prepare their own prayer list and so that they can develop a prayer life. But a lot of it is caught as much as taught. And there's something about children walking in the morning, getting up, walking through, wiping sleepy out of their eyes and looking over and seeing dad and mom sitting in their recliners with an open Bible and just having their morning devotions. But folks, remember this. This is, we could preach a whole message on this, but morning devotions is not the same as walking with God. I always say your morning devotions is just your opening conversation with the Lord for that day. That should continue on throughout the day. And from time to time, as you're going through the course of the day and you're trying to make decisions for your children to see that there's an ongoing relationship with God, that you're willing sometimes to just, before you take a trip, say, hey, kids, before we take off, let's pray and ask God for some safety here. And prayer not being a one-time thing and talking to God, not just a morning event, but something that just continues through the day. I was in a question and answer one time in a teen camp, and one of the campers raised their hand and said, Brother Ross, how long every day do you pray? How much time do you spend in prayer? And I remember just staring at the kid, trying to think, how do I answer this? Because I said, well, I think I know what you're asking. And if you're not careful, folks, what we want is a formula. You know, if I read this much Bible, then I'm right with God. If I pray this long, then I'm right with God. But what I took the time to try to teach him at that moment is I couldn't even tell you. You know why? It's almost like somebody asking me, how much time did you spend talking to your wife yesterday? Well, give me a minute. Let me think. You know, it's not like I have one conversation in the morning and then don't talk to her the rest of the day. And so if you really have a walk with the Lord, this should be ongoing. I mean, I don't know if you've got walking with God and you're communicating with God throughout the day. And at the end of the day, someone asks you, how much time did you spend praying or how much time spent, you know, talking to the Lord? You'd have a hard time answering that, or you should have a hard time answering that question. And so walking with God is not just teaching them to have morning devotions, although I believe in morning devotions because every day is going to go better if you start it interacting with the Lord. But I think I've said this before, but I heard Lonnie Mattingly say that, you know, morning devotions should be like pulling out your cell phone, calling God, talking to him for a bit, and then putting it on speaker and just not hanging up and just letting it ride the rest of the day. And so teach them and show them by your example how to walk with God. I'm going to tell you, kids that grow up and they watch their parents have an authentic walk with the Lord, they tend to get it. They tend to catch it. And so that'll help. Number seven may seem like a very practical thing. I believe in it. Eat as a family around the dining room table. Eat as a family around the dining room table. And so, you know, school's about to start. And I understand, gentlemen, sometimes you go to work before the kids are even up. And so there's certain meals you may not be able to share with them, but at least one meal a day, if you can get the family around the table together and have that family time, it's a big deal. And I would do it as much as I could. If you can do it three times a day, do it three times a day. If you can do it two times a day, do it two times a day. But do it at least once a day, because I believe that that time is a very, very important time. Okay, no devices. Okay, no phones. All right, nobody's sitting around playing with things. No games on the iPad during that time. This is a time for us to interact. And I think just as you have the time of communication with God at the beginning of every day, having a communication time with your family at the end of every day, that's a very important thing. And my mom was big into this. I mean, there wasn't a lot of things she insisted on, but she wanted the family around the table and at the end of the day. Oh, I got to tell one story because it was a learning experience for all of us. But hey, young men, young ladies, your mom goes to all the trouble to prepare a nice meal and put it on the table and get you around the table. That's important to mom. And we were all teenagers at that time and teenage boys, man, we were like vacuum cleaners, you know? I mean, it was all about the food and we get our plates full and we're eating like crazy. And all of us are, you know, I mean, we could literally eat in like 3 minutes, we'd be done, you know? And so we're passing the food around. Nobody's talking and everybody's scarfing it down. And my mom just starts bawling. And all of a sudden you just go, and then we look at her, and then where are you going to look next? At Dad, you know, he's the interpreter, okay? And we're all thinking, what is going on, you know? And so she's just, and finally, we all just kind of put our spoons down, and we're like, okay, something's going on. And she says, I don't understand why we can't just sit down, eat slow, and have a conversation, why everybody has to eat so fast. And she gets up and goes into the bedroom crying. And so Dad looks at all of us. We look at him. He said, I'll be right back. So thank God he's going in there. I don't want to go in there. We're all just sitting there, not touching our food, not doing anything, you know, just waiting. Well, about 5 minutes later, they come back out. Mom seems to be fine. Dad sits down. And he said, and nobody says a word. And Dad looks at all of us and say, all right, let's continue to eat. How did your day go, Jerry? I wanted to say real good till about 5 minutes ago, you know. But I think God let that happen because if we're not careful, folks, instead of taking that family time around the table and really maximizing what that could be, as far as communication and listening to each other and finding out of each other and caring about each other, it just becomes a, you know, bunch of hogs going to a feeding trough. And so eat as a family around the dining room table. Number eight, protect them from the dangers of technology. And folks, again, this could be a whole message. And the technology is just, I mean, it's advancing at a rate that's at light speed. And it's almost like everything that we warned against a year ago is now outdated and there's so many new things. Parents, you got to stay up on things. I mean, if you're raising kids, you got to stay up on things. You really do. But you need to protect them from the dangers of technology. There's a lot of different ways that the devil can get through to your children through technology. And I tell everybody I'm a tech tart, and I'm kind of that way on purpose. I know enough what I need to know to use the devices I have in a profitable and careful way. But I'm not even interested in learning every new thing. I'm just not. I just think when it comes to technology, you've got to decide what you're going to have and how you're going to use it. What you're going to have and how you're going to use it. Got to build some boundaries, okay? Well, did you know your phone could do this and this and this and this? I guess it can, but I don't care. because I'm not going to use it for this and this and this and this. I'm going to use it for what I pre-described I need it for, because I think you all live in the same world I do, and you walk around and you see that these things have become adult pacifiers. And that may be one of the best descriptions of a cell phone right now. They're like adult pacifiers. You take a passy away from a kid and they start crying, and they become dependent upon it. So just be careful. You got to stay up on stuff. You young adults may need to talk to each other a little bit. I told you this years ago, and it's probably already outdated, but John Ross was down in, he's a youth pastor, my nephew, down in Madison, Alabama. And I was down there a year or two ago, and he said, you know what we discovered was going around the youth group we didn't even know? Do you know the calculator button on your phone? I said, yeah, we've all got a calculator button on our phone if you got any type of smartphone. Do you know that they are now selling something that you can download that looks like the calculator button, but really if you hit it and put in, like the phone comes up where you can punch in a certain number and you punch it in, it really is equipped to hold secret files. I mean, you can get on, find that today and download it. And they actually, and it wasn't widespread, but one or two of the young people had found out about it, and they were hiding stuff. And I'm going to tell you, folks, this technology, now who would develop something like that?
Right.
I mean, I think it's the devil.
Yeah. Right.
Why are you trying to hide something?
Right.
Whether you're a child or a husband or a wife, why do you need something like that? That don't make any sense. And so, but I mean, there's so many things that are going on. I won't get into AI, but the dangers of AI, we're going to try to, honestly, I'm working with a man that's much, much, much more into this and understands this. I'm going to try to probably at some point bring a message on that and explain a little bit. Some of you are like, I don't even know what you're talking about, or yeah, I know it's artificial intelligence, which I think is funny because everybody acts like artificial intelligence is new. You haven't been around the human race very long. So, I mean, it goes back to the Garden of Eden, artificial intelligence. But you understand there's things that are being created right now, folks, that I believe in. I'm not the crazy conspiracy guy, but if you get this stuff a little bit, understand this a little bit, the last times in the book of Revelation and some of the ways that things are going to be controlled during the tribulation period, it ought to terrify you. And so before you just, you know, jump into the deep end of every new thing that comes along, you better understand that yes, technology can provide us some advantages, but there's not any kind of technology out there that doesn't have more risk and more downside than it has upside. So again, I'm not against you using it, but you better understand what your boundaries are, and you need to be very careful about that. And so don't give kids cell phones too early. Just don't give it too early. And if you got a kid that's 14, they're crying and whining because they don't have a cell phone, let them cry and whine. All right. And when you're handing that kid a cell phone now, a smartphone, you're handing them things you don't even understand. I don't think I even understand. And so you got to be so wise. Now, young people, having said that, your parents aren't going to be able to keep technology from you for the rest of your life. And I do understand when kids get to a certain age, and especially once they get their driver's license, there's a safety factor and a accountability factor. Although my entire generation grew up and somehow lived. We somehow lived. I did not die on the side of a phone because I didn't have a cell phone. Say, what'd you do if you broke down? We walked. Amen. That's what we did. And so I understand some of that, but also it's interesting because they'll say, well, I just need it for emergency. I just need it for emergency. I just need it for emergency. And then you give it to them. Do they only use it for emergencies? Oh, so that's why they didn't want it then. And so what we did, I'll just share, you know, we got a third phone when our daughters got a driver's license, and it stayed in a certain place in the home there. And if they had to go somewhere, they took it with them. And when they got back, they put it right back there. And you don't just have to turn them loose with everything. But young people, listen to me. I'm just saying, sooner or later, you're going to have to show some responsibility and restraint when it comes to technology. And so be careful of giving it to them at too young of age, because there's a lot of dangers that come with that. Number 9, clearly support your local church. in attendance, in loyalty, and in participation. Clearly support your local church in attendance, in loyalty, and in participation. I think one of the great, great keys to raising young people to serve the Lord is keep them involved in the church house. Keep them involved in the church house. So attend the church, be loyal to the church, and participate in the church. Now, this is how the Ross family just lived from the time we got saved, literally almost from the time mom and dad got saved until I was out on my own. And I continued it, and I believe in it. You know what? If the church is playing something, the Ross family is going to be there. I'm a little frustrated sometimes when I see families treat the church calendar like a buffet. Well, I like that, so I'll go to that. I don't like that, so I won't. I'll go like that. So, you know what? You know what? Why don't you just get on in? Why don't you just jump all the way in? Why don't you just participate with a happy spirit? With a happy spirit. You can come to everything, but if your kids are sitting in the back seat seeing that mom and dad's mad and stressed because they got to go to something, then you're teaching that same spirit to your children, okay? And so, you know what? Clearly support your local church, okay? In attendance, in loyalty, and in participation. Number 10, let me give you the last one. I think this is a great key. Serve the Lord as a family.
Amen.
Serve the Lord as a family. Yes. And there's individual opportunities. There's opportunities to serve the Lord where your entire family can't be involved in everything. But as many places as possible, just sign up as a family. We just got to see an illustration of that right before I came up and preached. And we've seen the Snyder family come up and sing as a family. And I appreciate that. Brother Dan brings his wife and all of his children. And basically does that to cover up his voice and so that you won't be tortured. Well, no, that's not true, but they just do it as a family. And so I think that that's awesome. One of the great, there's a lot of different ways you can do it, this, but I will tell you, I've told folks around the country, our bus ministry has always been kind of a family ministry. A family in the church will take a bus route. And there's safety in that, by the way. They're smart in that. It's because mom and dad's there, and you got the husband and the wife, and then you've got your young people there, and just do it as a family. Just raise them up as a family. How about a nursing home? I think a nursing home is an awesome thing to do as a family. And just to come in and let the children sing, and if they play instruments, let them play instruments. Let them become comfortable interacting with elderly people, and then, you know, have the service. The dad can get up and give a, you know, 10-minute devotional. Yeah, I mean, go longer than 10 and see what happens in a nursing home, all right? I don't care how good you are. Let me just tell you, you want to be under 10 minutes as a general rule. But just do it as a family. Just do it as a family. As much as you can, serve the Lord together. Now, this isn't an end-all, but this will help you in raising your children to want to go on and serve the Lord with their lives. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, for this month where we're putting the emphasis and the spotlight on the family. And Lord, thank you, dear God, for a church that, Lord, they're in it. I mean, the different families in our church, they're in it. And they do it as a family, and they attend as a family, and they serve as a family. And Lord, continue to bless them. Lord, I pray, dear God, I want to ask, Lord, for help for our parents, dear Lord. And Lord, every single one of them, dear Lord, I believe their heart's desire is to raise their children to serve you. So give them insight and wisdom, and give them patience, Lord, when they need patience. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that also give them conviction and backbone when they need conviction and backbone. And Lord, I pray that you'll help our parents. God bless them. Help them, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name.